1 Samuel in chapter 10, and last week we began looking at this passage which details for us the anointing of King Saul. And as we came to this this anointing, we noticed firstly that there was a vial of oil involved here with which King Saul was anointed, and that pictures for us, as we were just meditating on, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The need to have the power of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives if we're going to serve Him as we ought to. And so Saul was anointed as king, and he had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life for that office that he was to fill as the king of Israel. And so this was something that was not to be taken lightly. It was something that God had ordained, that Saul would be king, and that Saul would then be empowered by the Spirit of God. And then we also notice that there were some evidences of the anointing when Saul went on from his meeting with Samuel the prophet. Saul would encounter some different people. There would be first a couple of men who would tell him, confirm to him that the asses that he had been looking for, the donkeys that had gone missing, had now been found, and that his father was now concerned about Saul's whereabouts. Then he would continue on from there, and he would meet some men who were going up to Bethel to worship, and they would give him two loaves of bread. And then lastly, he would meet a company of the prophets coming down from the high place prophesying, and Saul would have the power of the Spirit would come upon him, and he would prophesy with the prophets. And those things were to teach him lessons about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and also about the fact that he could trust the Word of God, because God's word would surely come to pass. And so we saw, firstly, that God's word could be trusted. Secondly, that God's provision could be trusted. And then lastly, there was that special power of God upon his life to enable him to serve God. And so after all these things have happened to Saul, he was then to wait for Samuel for 7 days for Samuel to come and make sacrifices, and then Saul would return home. Now, after all of these things had come to pass, you would assume that Saul had learned to trust the word of God, that Saul had learned that when God said Saul was to be king, God would enable Saul in that. Okay, that's what you would assume from what has already taken place. But as we come to the section before us this evening, we're going to see that Saul hasn't quite learned the lessons that he ought to have learned, and his faith in the Word of God was not what it ought to be. And so next, we come to verses 9 down to the end of the chapter. Lord willing, we'll be able to finish off the chapter, but we'll see how we go. Okay? But let's pick up in verse 9, and we will read down to verse 16 for the time being. And then we'll see how we go. Verse 9, First Samuel chapter 10. Verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went ye?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. All right, let's open once again with a word of prayer before we try to exposit the passage before us. Heavenly Father, we pray again that you bless our time, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, and that you would help us to understand the lessons that can be drawn from this passage before us. And so we pray that you bless this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing that we notice in these verses, there's a little bit of a summary again given of what's just been explained previously. Remember how Samuel told Saul what was going to take place, how he'd meet those different individuals and these things would come to pass. And then verse 9 sort of picks up again from the point where Saul is speaking to Samuel. And Saul turns to leave, to go on his way, and we're told that at that moment that God gave Saul another heart. And then it says, and all those signs came to pass. So as Saul turned to walk away from Samuel, God changed his heart. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew origin of the word that's been translated there as gave in this verse, the verse there, God gave him another heart. The word gave is the Hebrew, which is pronounced hafak, which means to turn about or turn over. By implication, to change. So it's just interesting the terminology the translators use there, that it says that as he turned his back to go from Samuel, the Hebrew word there, God gave him another heart, is God turned his heart. So the picture there is as he turned to leave Samuel, God turned his heart around. God changed his heart. In that moment, God turned Saul's heart around as well. And isn't it the power of God that he's still able to turn hearts around today? He still changes hearts today. I mean, we can all testify of that as born-again Christians, that God changed our hearts at a particular point in time. We were going our own way. We were doing our own thing. We were pursuing our own gains, and God changed our heart. He turned us around, and now we live a different life. We seek to please God rather than ourselves. And that's what we're praying for when we go out letterboxing or we have opportunity to witness to someone, to give them the gospel. We want to see people's hearts changed, to see their life turned around, to see their heart turn toward God. And that's what we're praying for, and God is still able to do that today. But it's interesting that it says right there in verse 9, and all those signs came to pass that day. And then we have that the next verse is outlining what took place again and how people wondered at this one Saul who was now prophesying. And after all of this, Saul tried to hide what had happened from his family. And we'll get down to that and why that might have taken place. But this is just sort of the way the passage lays it out for us. So Saul headed back home. He was a changed man. Again, God had just changed his heart. He had just experienced the power of God on his life. He met the company of the prophets and began to prophesy with them, to the astonishment of all who said, hold on, Saul, a prophet, but his father isn't a prophet, and his father's father isn't a prophet. He's not one of the prophets. What is this? Why is Saul prophesying? Well, it's because Saul now had the Spirit of God resting upon him. And so you understand, Saul's just experienced something that was very much out of the norm, okay, something very peculiar that even those around said, hold on, this is strange. So if Saul had any questions before about whether God had appointed him to be king, those questions, those doubts should have all been dispelled by now. But as Saul heads home, And his question about where he's been, he has nothing to say about the matter of the kingdom. In response to the questioning, Saul told his uncle that he had sought the donkeys and he'd been unable to find them, as it says in verse 16 there. He told us plainly that the ass, it's verse 14. He went to seek the asses, and when he saw, they were nowhere. Okay, that means we couldn't find them. We went to Samuel. So he gave a summary of the journey. Yep, we went looking for the asses. We didn't find them. So he went to Samuel. End of story. And then his uncle says, okay, but what did Samuel tell you? He says, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said, well, he told us plainly that the asses were found. That's it, end of story. He's very clearly avoiding saying something. Now, you would think after such a momentous occasion, such momentous events, that he wouldn't be able to help himself. He would want to tell people. And yet, he said nothing. The passage doesn't tell us exactly what his motives were in hiding the truth, but we can guess at, perhaps some of his motives. First, the first possibility is that Saul still wasn't convinced that he was actually going to be king. That seems to be the case, that he still didn't trust, A, that he was going to be king, and B, if he became king, that God would enable him to be the ruler he ought to be. And so he hid this from his uncle. He wasn't about to make a bold claim about being anointed king without Samuel being there to back him up. That could be another reason. What if I get ridiculed? Tell people that I'm now going to be the king. Well, they'll just laugh at me. They'll think I'm a joke. Maybe Saul wasn't worried that his family wouldn't believe him, but was actually worried that they would believe him and that they would be jealous or otherwise oppose the idea or hate him. Like when Joseph, told his brothers about his dreams of them bowing down to him and they hated him for it. Maybe Saul thought, if I say something about this, they're going to hate me. They're going to want to do away with me. I don't know. Maybe he was just worried that, people would just not believe him. Who knows? But Saul teaches us an important lesson here. Saul is like a lot of us are like when we have experienced the life-changing power of God. We know what it is to be saved, to have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. We have the glorious gospel message to proclaim, to tell people about how God can change lives. And we keep our mouths shut. And people say to you, so where have you been? Come Monday morning and you go to work and your colleagues say, and where have you been on the weekend? And you say, well, I looked for some asses. I was out looking for the donkeys. I went looking for something. I did some jobs around the house. But the matter of the gospel, of that we tell them nothing. And why? Well, maybe because we're afraid of ridicule. Maybe we're afraid that people will despise us if we tell them that, I'm a Christian, And so instead of saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and I believe the Bible and I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I believe I'm on my way to heaven now. And instead of saying that, we say, I had a good weekend. Yeah, didn't get up to too much. And we're not going to tell them we were in church on Sunday, are we? Shh. Don't want to talk about that. Somebody might laugh at me. Oh, what a waste of time. What are you doing over there? Often that's the way it is. We find ourselves unwilling to talk about the things of God with others. Worried what people might think of us. The fear of man often gets us though, doesn't it? We're afraid of what other people will think. And particularly in this day and age, in this the society in which we live now, it's so easy for word about people to travel like that. And nowadays, someone who just gets a bad review on social media, their business can start tanking, go downhill. It's happened. One bad review and suddenly their business is going down the tube. You think, wow, are people really that fickle? Oh yeah, they're happy to jump on the bandwagon, and we don't want to borrow that, do we? We want to just exist in peace and quiet, so we say nothing about the gospel. We say nothing about God, about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about the word of God. We just don't want to talk about that sort of stuff. Because we might get that bad review from that work colleague. And then word travels around the workplace fast. I tell you what, been there. You know, and you think, you talk to someone who, I've had this before, talk to someone, I'd never met the guy before. I'd seen him around the workplace, but I had really no idea who he was. Didn't know his name or anything. And the first time I spoke to him, he said, oh yeah, you're that Christian fella. How do you know? Oh, well, I was talking to so-and-so, who was talking to so-and-so, and word's been travelling. Oh, yeah? Okay. And next thing I know, I'm giving marriage counselling to some chap because he heard that I was a Christian fella who could help him out, apparently. But word travels fast. It does. And oftentimes, we just want to stay quiet about the things of God, because then we won't get those funny looks from people and the prodding from people who want to make a little bit of fun of that fanatic who goes to church on Sunday, eh? And they want to test, they want to test you as well. They want to see if you're genuine, and so they start trying to test you, you know, just see if they can get you riled up, and you're, come on, I knew you weren't a real Christian, come on, look at you. Anyway, the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. We don't know why Saul hid this from his family, but we do know that it is our responsibility not to hide the gospel light from the world around us. When God has, God gave his word to Samuel, and Samuel was faithful to tell Saul, and when Saul got back home to his family, he said nothing. Well, we've been given the word of God, and God has told us to proclaim the gospel to every creature, and it's so easy for us to say nothing. But that is not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to tell people what God has done, how God has changed our lives. Next, we see the revelation of the anointing, because Samuel comes to town, and now it's hard for Saul to hide this thing anymore. Okay, verses 17 down. And we'll read the whole section right down to the end of the chapter. Verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people what manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Those men of Belial, hey? So we see the revelation of the anointing as Samuel calls all Israel together to Mizpah. Israel had been demanding a king, and now it was time for them to find out who that king would be. Now, did Samuel already know who the king was? Of course he did. He'd already anointed the king. Samuel and Saul already knew who the king was going to be. But the nation didn't know. And so they had to be brought together to discover together who this king was going to be. And it needed to be clear to the nation that this was the king that God had chosen. And so Samuel calls the nation together, and as it was customary in the day, they would cast lots in order to determine the will of God. Now, exactly how this was done, I'm not entirely sure. Okay, there were different ways that Israel would do this, including using the what's called the Urim and Thummim to see which one would glow to determine the will of God. This seems to be another form of that, as there are 12 tribes involved, and one of the tribes is taken, and then of the tribes one of the families is taken, and then of the families one specific family group and one individual is taken. Okay, so there's numerous casting of lots to see where the lot would fall. In simple terms, it's a bit like drawing the short straw. Okay, you find out who's going to be the loser by drawing the short straw. Well, this is slightly different. This is determining who's the winner. But it's intended that they would do this before the Lord, and so whatever the outcome was, they would take it as being from God. And during this time, God did lead the nation in this way at times. And so as Samuel brought the nation together and they would cast lots, this was intended to be a way of casting it in the hands of God to see where God would place the lot. Rather than treating it like a sort of lucky charm, this was intended that it would reveal the will of God. This was also done, notably, in the case of the sin of Achan. You remember how when Achan took the wedge of silver and the Babylonian garment and hid it in his tent, when God had commanded that everything should be destroyed from the invasion there, he hid these items in his tent. And when the nation went on to try and conquer the next city, what happened? They were unable to do that, and God revealed that there was sin in the camp. And so they cast lots to see where the lot would fall, and the lot fell on Achan. And that was how they discovered who it was who had sinned. And so they brought him forward and his family, and he confessed that he had hidden this Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver. So this was not uncommon, and this was a way that they would determine the will of God in the situation. Now, the entire nation was represented at this meeting, no matter what most people would think about this. All of the nation was represented, even if the individual wasn't specifically present. And we know this because the lot fell on Saul and he wasn't present, okay? But they were all somehow represented here. And no doubt, many were hoping that the lot would fall on them or someone that they were close to, because then they would be able to gain something out of all of this. And you would hope that as well. Okay? But Each of the tribes presented themselves before the Lord, and when the lot fell on the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe then presented themselves by families, and then the lot fell on the family of Matri, and following this, the family of Matri was presented, and the lot fell on Saul. Again, this was the common way of determining these things. And so the people would take that as being the revealed will of God, and they would understand, okay, Saul is the one that God has chosen. So this would affirm to them what Samuel and Saul already knew. So that way there wouldn't be any fighting about, well, I think it should have gone a different way, okay? So even though God had already revealed his will to Samuel, it was important to go through this process so there'd be no confusion, no arguments about who would be the king. Well, then we see that through all of this, somebody was missing. Somebody important who should have really been there. And he should have known that he should have been there. Let's be honest. As the lot fell on Saul, and they said, "Excellent, Saul, come forward. Saul, where are you? Somebody find Saul for me." And he could not be found. Oh, great. Where's this character gone? And so, having, as verse 21 says, when they sought him, he could not be found. That means they looked for him and they said, "No, he's nowhere. We can't find this character." Now understand, again, they had gathered at Mizpah. This was not Saul's home. He had travelled with the family to this place, as had the representatives from the other tribes. So he was present at the place, but when they gathered together for this occasion, he went missing. He was somewhere around, but we don't know where this character's gone. I can already hear his father saying, "What do you mean he's missing? He was here when we came here." You know, like I sometimes do with my kids. You know, "What do you mean? Where is he? Where's he gone? All right, he's disappeared." He was hiding. And so they inquired of the Lord further and they said, "You know, do we look for this guy? Where is he?" Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hidden himself, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He was hiding from his responsibilities. Picture the situation, okay? The nation's gathered to find out who's going to be king. Everybody's excited about this. You're there and you're hopeful that, you know, it'll be one of your family or maybe you. And the lot falls on the tribe of Benjamin. You think, "Oh, we just missed out." Or maybe you're in the tribe of Benjamin and you think, "Oh, could be me." And then the lot falls on the family of Matri and you think, "Oh, this is us. This is in the house now." And it comes down to Saul. And someone says, "Saul, come forward." And everybody's looking around. Everybody wants to see this Saul. Where is he? And nobody can work out where this Saul is. And then, after inquiring of the Lord, someone says, "Oh, the Lord has told us he's hiding." You'd think, "And this character's going to be the king? I don't know. Not if he can't even turn up for the most important day of his life." He was hiding among the stuff. Saul was, of all the people, aside from Samuel, Saul was the only one who knew what the outcome was going to be. So it's not like he just thought, "Yeah, it'll never be me," and just decided not to turn up. He was intentionally hiding himself from the responsibility that God had given to him. That is not a good place to be in. When God has given us a responsibility, a duty to do something for him, to be hiding somewhere is not the right response. Again, I think this just reveals that Saul It wasn't that he necessarily didn't believe the word of God was going to come to pass, but that he didn't believe that God would be the one to enable him to do the task that he'd been called to do. And so he was hiding from his responsibility, somehow hoping that just by pure chance the lot would fall on someone else and he'd get out of this terrible job of being king with all its responsibilities. He knew what was going on, but he tried to escape the will of God. Do you remember who else tried to do that? Oh, good old Jonah. Tried to escape the will of God as well. That didn't work out for him. Well, didn't work out for Saul either. The word stuff used here, it says he was hiding among the stuff. That word indicates he was hiding among all the baggage that they brought with them. Again, you know, they've come from home to Mizpah for this event, so they brought baggage with them. Probably they brought, their camping equipment or tents, whatever that might have involved, pots, pans, armor, weapons, clothing, other implements. All the stuff, the luggage that they brought with them, and Saul is hiding amongst the stuff, trying not to be found. He wasn't just hiding from his responsibility. He was trying to hide from the will of God. It's not a wise thing. Anointed already. He was already anointed by Samuel. This wasn't something he could get out of. It wasn't something he could avoid. God had already given him several signs that this was going to pass, come to pass, but he still was hiding among the stuff. He was not a man of faith. We've already noted that Saul typifies for us the Christian who's trying to live his own life by his own strength, in his own flesh, by his own efforts, and is not walking by faith. Is not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to live the Christian life by self-effort. That's what Saul typifies for us. If Saul had believed God, if Saul had faith that God would be with him and enable him to faithfully fulfill the office of king, then Saul would have had no problems facing this responsibility. He would have been fine with it. He would have trusted God with it. But he didn't. Because when it came down to it, Saul saw it all as resting on his own shoulders. And that's how he went into being a king. He went into that role trying to do everything in his own strength and for himself. And that's why he ended up bombing out. He rebelled against God. He tried to do it in his own strength, and God ended up rejecting him as being king. There's not a single person on this earth who can live the Christian life in their own strength, with no help from God. Not a single person. We all need the strength of God to live the Christian life. 100%. We're all dependent on God. If you find that difficult, well, God's going to have to grow you in the area of faith, isn't he? You're going to have to learn some dependence on God. Well, then Saul was found after God told them where he was. Saul was found, and they went and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, it says that he was head and shoulders above the rest. Okay, when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Again, he was a tall fella, the sort of person that when the nation would look at him, they'd say, "Yeah, now he looks like a king. Look at this guy. Handsome, tall, strong. Yes, there's a king." Physically, outwardly, looked great. Spiritually, pretty flat. Faith did not go far with this fella. I dare say it made Saul quite uncomfortable being brought out in front of everybody after he was just hiding among the stuff there and having everybody already aware now at this point that he was the one who's supposed to be king and he's just been hiding out back there. Okay, that's not going to help his image at all. And it is often a scary thing to stand in front of a crowd of people who are expecting you to know what to do and where to go from here, and you realize that you don't have all the answers. And Saul realized that he didn't have all the answers, because all he knew was how to accomplish things with his own effort, in his own strength. Typical man on the farm, he's very good with his hands. He's got a lot of personal strength. He knows how to do things in the physical realm, but he doesn't know a lot about spiritual leadership. And so here he is before a nation, not knowing how to lead the nation, not knowing where God intended them to go. Because Saul didn't even know really what God wanted for him as an individual. Saul wasn't trained how to give speeches to a large crowd and impress people, or how to lead a nation into battle. Saul needed to depend on God, or things were going to go badly for him and for the nation. And that is exactly what happened. This was the point when Saul should have said, okay, I can't do this on my own, in my own strength. I'm going to have to just cast myself upon God in faith and trust that He will bring me through. God will carry me through this. And he did not do that. Well, then Samuel established the event before God in verses 25 to 27, right at the end there. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Seems that Samuel was making it clear up front what sort of a kingdom this was going to be. And it's easy to say we want a king to rule over us, but when that king starts doing things we don't like, okay, you can't just decide, well, we don't want him anymore, all right? That's what people probably wanted, you know. Samuel's making it clear that from now on, Saul is king, like it or not. Like it or lump it, as they say. There's no going back now. He established the matter of the kingdom and then laid it up before God in that book so that it was clear to the people, you chose this. There's no going back. This is how it's going to be. You have a king now, and you are responsible before God to submit to the man God has appointed. That way there'd be no funny business down the track with this, oh, well, we didn't really want a king anyway. Okay? Well, now he's doing things we don't like, so I guess we'll just clock out of this one. No. You're in for the long haul. Samuel wrote it all down in a book and laid it up before the Lord. There was no deception here. It was all above board. It was all clear. You wanted this. You got it. Okay? And so down the track, when people have a disagreement with the king, this book can be brought out and say, look, you wanted it. Okay, you agreed to this. You wanted a king. God gave you a king. You were happy about it back then. Now it's time for you to put action to your words. You were so keen on a king. Now submit to the king. The book was laid up before the Lord, again indicating that the people agreed before God that this was the way they wanted it, that they wanted a king. And then Saul went home to Gibeah. It's interesting that at this point, Saul was not really established as the king, yet not everybody really wanted him to start forming an army and a government and all that sort of thing. Okay, not yet. Verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. That's a blessing right there. You know, when God sets someone aside to the work of the ministry, and then God touches the hearts of others to come along and support the work, that's a real blessing. It is. It's always a blessing to those in leadership roles to have people who will come alongside them and be a help and a blessing to them. The opposite is also true, that it's always difficult to be a leader when everyone is against you. That's pretty tough as well. It's difficult to go in the direction God has called you to go in when nobody else is going in that direction. You know, like that hymn, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And there's that verse, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back." Hey, yeah, it's when it gets to the "no one else is coming" part, that's when we struggle, isn't it? But thankfully, God often gives us others to go with us in the Christian walk. And that's part of why we have a church, why we have a congregation where we can meet together and see, hey, there's other people who are walking this Christian path as well. There's other people who are trying to walk the walk of faith as well. It's not just me. I'm not alone. There are other people to encourage us and strengthen us. People whose hearts God had touched. And then lastly, there were men who opposed. The men of the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. These men are called children of Belial, and the word there, Belial, means wicked, ungodly, and worthless. The wicked will always oppose the work of God. They always will. Okay, and when you find that you have a lot of friends out there in the world, you're probably not doing much in the work of God. Okay, the wicked oppose the work of God. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have not learned to submit to the will of God for their life, they will oppose the will of God in your life. And they will say, "Why are you so committed to following this God? Why are you so excited about going to church on Sunday? Why are you so strict in the way you live your life? Just get out there and party and do whatever you want," all that sort of thing. The wicked will oppose the Christian life. They will. They mocked Saul and said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. Again, it was customary to honour someone with a gift at this time, and there would have been a lot of honouring going around here because they'd just been given a new king. So it would have been expected that when you came to find out who was going to be king, you would bring a gift with you in reverence to the new king. And these men of Belial said, "This character, you can forget it. He's not getting a nickel out of me. He can take his taxes as well and get lost with those." All right, we all feel that way sometimes. Get rid of those taxes. But they did not honour the king, but they despised him and gave him nothing. Notice Saul's response, though. At this time, he held his peace. At this time, Saul, he had at least some humility. He's just been made king over the nation, and there are men who are already mocking him and despising him, and he could have said, "All right, let's deal with the rebels here right away. Let's bundle them up in a truck and take them off out somewhere in the wilderness and leave them out there. Get rid of the troublemakers." But even though he had the power to do that, he could have openly rebuked them right there. He held his peace. At this point in time, he had some humility. If only he had maintained that through the rest of his life. Again, he might have done so much better if he had have just remained humble. He might have finished his life in so much better circumstances. But in conclusion, just to give a quick summary of the passage, like Saul, God has called us to service for him. He's given us his Holy Spirit to enable us in that. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what is it that's holding you back? What is it that holds you back from serving God? What is it that holds you back from telling others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation, that saved you? What is it that holds you back? If you have the power of God, do you not believe that God is still able to change lives? Do you not have faith that God is able to enable you to do His work, to witness to people? Sometimes that's the way we are, and we think, you know, when we're going to try and share the gospel with someone, we think, oh, but I'm not eloquent enough, and I don't have all the answers to all the questions, and we're thinking in terms of, well, what can I do in my own strength? And we need to recognize that, you know, when you give the gospel to someone, it's just you being used of God, and then God does all the work in their heart. You don't change their heart. You don't turn their life around. You don't make them a new person, a new creature in Christ. You don't do any of that. All you do is you be the messenger that God has called you to be. So is it a lack of faith that keeps us from doing that? God is able to bring His word to pass. He will never fail us. He provides our needs. He makes our way prosperous. Those were the lessons that Saul was supposed to learn from those events that took place earlier in the chapter. And then again, as he did with Saul, God is able to change hearts today. If you're here today and you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, I encourage you, do that today. God is able to change hearts still today by His life-giving power. And then lastly, don't hide from your responsibilities like Saul tried to do, hiding among the furniture, among all the stuff, okay? Trust that God is able to enable you to meet those responsibilities that He's given you.